Well, if we've spent any time in church at all, we've heard the phrase, following Christ. But I wonder how many believers really know what that means. And I know a lot of people who think they're following Christ, but in essence what they've done is they've chosen a certain lifestyle that's comfortable for them, that they like, and then they assume God's going to bless that. And it may or may not be what Scripture wants. So what does it mean to follow Christ? What real difference has it made in your life since you've been following Christ? Are you truly serious about this? Or is the idea of following Christ is, well, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to open my Bible when the preacher says open and turn to so-and-so passage, and I'm going to periodically give a little money when I can, when I got a little left over, and I'm going to probably pray, say some bedtime prayers, and I'm really going to pray when I get in trouble. If that's following Christ, now you may have missed something. Or are you going to be deadly serious about this process of serving Christ? Because my friend, in the days to come, now we can say in the days to come in this country, it may be a little tougher to say I'm a follower of Christ. I want to answer some questions this morning for you that I believe most of you in here probably in this service would say, yeah, you can count me in lane as a follower of Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they immediately left the nets and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, and their father mending their nets, and he called them, verse 22, and they immediately, same response, left the boat and their father, we're going to come back to that in a minute, and followed him. I want to talk about the reality of following Christ. You've got an obvious difference immediately here. The disciples could see him. They could touch him. They could hear his audible voice, just like you're hearing my audible voice. But the difference is physically he's not here. So how are you and I going to be followers of Christ when we can't audibly hear him speak? Hold your place there in Matthew and dial forward to John chapter 16. John 16, if you'll remember in the upper room, he was about to leave them in just a handful of hours. And our Lord's going to be crucified the next day. And he's going to tell them some last things that's going to compensate for his leaving, because he's been talking about following me and obedient to me and following me, but he knows he's about to leave, so how are these guys going to do this after I'm gone? John 16, verse 7 and 8, but I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And jump down to verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. Now, the next day, the Lord knew he was going to be leaving them. Jesus said, I'm going to make it possible after I'm gone for you to follow me just as carefully then as you're following me, literally, physically, if I were to walk out of this room. He said, I'm going to send you a helper who is the Holy Spirit. Now, when the Holy Spirit at regeneration of your soul comes into your spirit to give you new life, he comes to dwell inside of you. And in regard to following Christ, the Holy Spirit has primarily three responsibilities. Write them down, mark them down, they never change. Hang on to these and share them with somebody else. Number one, the Holy Spirit's primary responsibility is to give you guidance and direction. To give you guidance and direction. When you were saved, the Bible says your spirit was made alive. The Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives you direction and helps clarify the decision-making process in your life. So when you and I are not left to just muddle our way through this. Jesus said in verse 12 there that there are some things, guys, if I told you now, you wouldn't understand them. But you will understand them in the future. Let's look at an example of how Paul explained this example. 1 Corinthians, real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Verse 11, and who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. And then verse 12, now we who have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God. That's how we learn that. God does not ask us to do things that He does not give us the direction to do. So not only to give us guidance and direction, but number two, to enable me to do the work of the ministry. That's the other responsibility of the Holy Spirit, not only to give me guidance and direction, but to enable me to do the work of the ministry. One of His ministries is the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. God, whatever He does require of us, He assumes the responsibility to enable me to do that. Same Spirit who gives me guidance is the same Spirit who's going to enable me. Now here's the third thing. Sometimes, because we do get highly influenced by other people and other circumstances and other situations around us, we do get in weak moments. We make wrong decisions and sometimes really mess up and we get off course. Therefore, the third responsibility is to correct us. To correct us. That is when God sees us wavering off course, being influenced by the wrong crowd. It's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to convict me and bring me back into a right relationship with the Father. So in essence, following Christ is obeying Christ. That's what that is. Christ begins with, of course, receiving Him as your personal Lord and Savior, and then the following process continues with my obedience. So the question this morning is, are you on your agenda? Or are you on the Father's agenda? Are you obediently following God's Word daily for your life, making course corrections as need be? To follow Christ means that we are promptly and obediently doing what Christ asks us to do. Did you catch there in verse 22? Both times in verse 20 and 22, and they immediately followed Him. When you give a directive to one of your children or grandchildren, you don't usually say, in a couple of weeks, get back to me and let me know how that worked out. That's not what you've got in mind when you say that. Here's the caution. If we're going to be obedient to God, we must be careful about all the voices that are out there today. And there are a lot that will tell you how you ought to do things and should do and not do and all of these things you could have been doing, because there's a lot of folk out there that want to give you advice. And let me just say this. Sometimes God will use, and we're grateful for those, good, godly, wise counsel of a brother or sister in Christ to come along beside us, put their arm around us, and say, here's what I think God would want you to do about this. There will be times that we can get a little clouded and deluded and a little confused in our thinking, and God will send someone into our life to give us a little course correction. Guys, we call those wives. And all the ladies said, best one of the day. But if we get to that point where we think we're beyond the counsel of others, we're in trouble. We call that arrogance. You can't tell me anything. I already know it all. So the question still remains, are we committed to being obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, or do we want to handle and inspect and reason and rationalize away what the Holy Spirit's already told us to do? You've got kids and grandkids that do that to you. They want to debate and argue and counsel and re-look at and reanalyze and rehandle, and it's way past time to just do that. I'll talk to a believer and I'll ask, well, how you doing? They'll say, well, doing the best I can. Doing the best you can? Where do you find in this that God says do the best you can? It's just called being obedient. God never intended for us just to be wound up, turned loose to do the best we could. Our Father has a daily plan for our life, and He is interested in every moment of your life. So the reality is, if you and I can still follow Christ as real disciples, just that those 12 did 2,000 years ago. Yes, we can do that. So that's the reality. Let's look at the requirements. Have they changed? Not at all. God has not lowered his standard. Now, obviously, times have changed. You had for centuries and centuries and literally thousands of years up until about 100 years ago, if man got anywhere, he walked or he rode on the back of an animal or he got pulled in a cart by an animal or he got on a boat. That's how you got everywhere. We now drive nice automobiles. We can get on jet planes, travel around the world. Yes, times have changed. Things are different, but God's standard for him is still the same. It's amazing when Jesus would start to preach about the requirements for following him, what would happen to the congregation. Look with me in John chapter 6 for a moment. Now this from the world's greatest preacher. And look at the reaction he got quite a few times. John 6 verse 1 and 2. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. Now, for the sake of time, jump with me to the latter part of the chapter about verse 59. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?" Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, "Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before? If the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are in the Spirit and are life." Verse 64, but there are some of you who believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that did not believe and who it was that would betray him. Verse 65, and he will say, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless he is granted to him by the Father." Verse 66, watch this. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. When the big show was over, when the miracle stopped, when the food ran out, when the free drink ran out, they were gone. Sounds like some church folks. As long as we got something big going on at Eastwood, we'll be here. But when it's just regular, nose to the grindstone, day-to-day ministry, I'll come when I can. So one of the requirements of following Jesus, let me give you several here. Number one is being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Remember now, Christ is not here physically. Can't follow him any longer. I have him resident within me. I have the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said to his disciples, "Follow me," they knew exactly what he meant. Follow in my footsteps. Wherever he went, they went. We cannot see him, so therefore, we must develop a keen sensitivity to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not shout at you. The Holy Spirit will not scream at you. But we need to have a sharpness so that our spirit is sensitive to know the things of the Spirit of God when he does speak. I hear somebody say, "Well, you know, Lane, I don't know if I've ever really heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. I don't know if I've really heard God speak to me." Well, I would say one of two things may be going on right now. Number one, are you actually listening as you read the Word of God? Are you being patient enough and slow enough to allow God to speak back to you? And number two, is there something in your life that might be short-circuiting that ability to communicate back to you? Maybe some issue in your life, some sin, some faction that you've gotten over here going and it's kind of clogging up the pipeline. But if you're truly a child of God, he will be speaking to you through strong promptings of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. Walking in the Spirit is walking through that process. Number two, service. Matthew 4:19, we read that a moment ago. Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That implies they're about to change vocations. And with that's going to come some on-the-job training. Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to show you. There's going to be service you guys are going to have to do, and I'm going to show you how to change vocations." There's a promise included in that. There was a promise of training and equipping. He says, if you're to give yourself away, If you're going to follow me and you're going to give yourself away in service, I'm going to show you how to do that. And there are those who followed him continuously in that vein. Let me back up to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 20. Let me just read this to you quickly. Matthew 20, 27 and 28. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give a ransom for many. He did not come to have somebody serve him. He came to serve. Jesus was always giving himself away. I'm amazed at the number of people I'll speak with who talk about they're serving Christ, and I don't ever see them doing anything. They never lift a finger. And they're talking about growing in the Lord and all what, I'm thinking, where is it? I don't see any evidence. I don't see any fruit. Pop in out of church every now and then, say a few bedtime prayers. Now, I know there are physical limitations on what we can do today that maybe we couldn't do yesterday. I spent about 3 hours yesterday cutting two 20-foot tall oleander bushes back, and I can tell I did that yesterday. 10 years ago, I could do that and never missed a beat. But now, the old body not quite bouncing back like it used to. And some of you tell me, guess what, Lane, it ain't gonna get any better, buddy. So the Lord knows what our limitations are. He knows you can't do maybe what you used to could do, but you can still find some place of service and ministry. What evidence is there that you're following Christ? Say, well, Lane, I don't really talk about that. That's kind of private. I can't find a private, personal walk with Christ in this book. Jesus' life was not private. There's not one thing in this Bible that talks about a private, personal Christian life. Following Christ is living after Him. That doesn't mean you got to stand on a platform and preach or sing or teach a big Sunday school class. But there's an area of service for you to get plugged into. So sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, service, number two. Sacrifice, number three. What does verse 20 say of Matthew 4? And they left those nets. They immediately left the nets. That was their security. That was all they knew. That was their lifestyle. That was their paycheck. And they walked away from it. Did you catch verse 22? And they left the nets and dad and followed Christ. And we sometimes, when we read Scripture, there's a lot of stuff going on between verses that we don't really ever know. I would have loved to have watched that scene. And here's two boys just walked off from dad, and he's standing here holding these nets going, who's going to help me run this business, guys? I can't run this business by myself. They just walked out and left me holding all these nets. But we don't know what happened. Zebedee probably hired him some guys to take their place. Wouldn't his own boys, but he had to get somebody to help him run the business. We just don't see the whole picture sometimes. And I don't know what these disciples were thinking. If they walked away, did they ask the questions like, what kind of expense account, Jesus, are we going to get with this deal here? You got the forms for us to be filling out for how we go take these, you know, what hotels are we going to be staying in when we travel? Folks, let's face it. We know very little about sacrifice in this country. Now, other parts of the world, following Christ, major sacrifice. It may be coming here sooner rather than later. A follower of Christ is one who's willing to pay the price. So if God has said to you, you know, this issue you've got over here that you really are in love with, you may need to lay that down. That checkbook, that relationship, that job. Now, God may not want any of it. He just wants to know, is this over here a greater place of priority in your life than I am? After all, look at what God has sacrificed for you. The most miserable people I think I have ever met are those who have followed to choose their own agenda. They're a believer, and they've pushed away from what God wants, and they think they're over here doing what God wants them, but really it's all their agenda, and they're just miserable because they're not obedient to Christ. A fourth one is self-denial. Self-denial. Matthew 16, if you're still in Matthew, look there with me briefly. Matthew 16, verse 21. And from that time, Christ Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. May this never happen to you. And he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Verse 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Now, let me just say what that does not mean. That does not mean if you get the flu next week that you're bearing the cross of Christ. As awful and horrible as the flu may be, that's not bearing your cross. Sickness in Scripture is never identified with cross-bearing. Cross-bearing in Scripture is always identified with suffering for the cause of Christ because you took a stand publicly. Because of your obedience to Christ, you suffer. That is cross-bearing. Now here's what people say today. Well, I want to get the most out of life. I want to get the most pleasure out of life today. How can I get the most people to like me? How can I get my needs met? Those are the kind of questions people are asking today. But following Christ says, Lord, I want you to do in my life what you want to do. If I need to set some stuff aside, if I need to stop going over here, if I need to stop doing this, if I need to quit this over here, if that keeps me from following you to the maximum, then that's what I want to do. God, my life is yours. I transfer total control of my life to you. Most believers, let me just say many believers, maybe not most, hopefully not most, many believers play around with that. They give it lip service, they talk a good game, they come to church, they do all the right stuff on the surface, but they're really not sold out to God. To deny myself and take up my cross and follow Jesus, what does that mean? That says, Lord, I want your plan for my life. I want to obey you, whatever the cost may be. I wonder how many of you that are not retired, that are still working full time, I wonder how many of you are doing what you're doing right now because God's called you to be able to do that. Whatever secular job you may be, wherever you're serving, whatever paycheck you're bringing in, has God opened the door for you to do that? Is that what you're doing? Is the Holy Spirit giving you promptings that's directing and guiding your life? I wonder what relationship, what friendship you may be involved right now that's just doing nothing but gratifying the flesh and may not be one that's wholesome and healthy for your growth in Christ. Is self-denial a part of it? Now, I personally believe Peter loved fishing. That's what he did for a living, along with three other of the disciples. I believe without a doubt, Jesus and Peter probably went fishing during their earthly ministry. They had to eat. And the guys knew how to do it. They were always close by the Sea of Galilee. Let's stop and let's fish for a while. Now, I'm not going to say that when you become a Christian, God's going to take away everything in your life that's enjoyable. That's ridiculous. But what God may be doing is saying, you know, all these other things you got going on in your life, those are fine. Those are fine. Just make sure that your priorities are lined up with where they need to be. Make sure I'm number one, and then all these other things can be added to that. Number five, suffering. Well, nobody wants to talk about this one. Every one of the apostles suffered martyrdom. For thousands of years, centuries, all who have followed Christ have suffered martyrdom many, many times over. Now, there is a theology today that is rampant in churches, and it is here in this country. It is very deceitful. It is appealing to the flesh, and it is totally unbiblical. And that is, God always, always, always wants you healthy, wealthy, and rich, and well off, and name it, and claim it. You believe it, you got it. That's rampant today. And the media and the culture we live in today feeds that. Isn't it interesting how much Jesus talked about suffering for his name's sake? Now, we haven't done a lot of that in this country, but we may be in the days ahead. You could ask any Roman in the day of Christ what the cross meant, and he'd tell you death, suffering, shame, and a long list of very undesirable things. Surely not ease, comfort, and pleasure. Now, I don't believe Jesus walked around with a long face. I believe there was a countenance about him that was appealing, that was attractive. Even with all of what he had to deal with, I believe there was a part about him that attracted people. They say, well, Lane, that's your opinion. It is my opinion. But I believe when you see in Scripture when the children were always desiring to be around Christ. There's one thing I've seen about children is that children can be very suspicious of people that something doesn't connect with them. They can be a little bit standoffish. Jesus always had kids around him. Have you known some people that are just a kid magnet? Kids pick up on that. They know certain adults, they just love to be around certain adults. I believe Jesus was one of those. The apostles were always trying to shoo him away because they were getting in the way. He said, no, let them come. In spite of all the suffering he did, I believe there was a countenance about him that was a magnet for others. Let me give you this last one. Number three, not only the reality and not only the requirements, but let's look at the rewards. Say, well, Lane, that's what I've been waiting for, all that good stuff. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 27. And Peter answered and said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit upon his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers, and everyone, that's you. Where it says, and everyone, that's all of you. Have left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farm for my name's sake shall receive many times as much and shall inherit eternal life. Do you know that you absolutely cannot follow Christ and not receive some rewards? Can't do it. That's a natural overflow. Some things God will purposefully send into your life as a blessing, as a reward for following Him, and some things will be delayed. But today we've got rewards and things in this instant gratitude society we live in today that if I can't put it in my checkbook, it's not a reward. But just think about all the blessings that you can't count tangibly that's been a reward. The fact that you can lie your head on your pillow at night knowing that you have walked with Christ all day long. That's not going to show up in your checkbook. The fact that you've shared some truth of encouragement with somebody else today, that God set up a divine appointment for you to do that. The fact that you encouraged someone, the fact that you did something today that may have had eternal consequences that didn't show up in your checkbook or that was evident in your life, the changes that are occurring in your life, the growth that you may be experiencing, the character that He is building in your life, the joy that may be overflowing in your life. On and on and on the list goes of things that may not be measurable, as man would call it measurable, but it is a blessing and a reward. The rewards of following Christ sometimes are incalculable for us to number. But one thing you cannot escape from is who you are on the inside. You can do all of this stuff that you want to do, and it's for the wrong motives and for the wrong purpose because you want to do it. God's not going to bless that. Just since we started this morning, has the Holy Spirit already put His finger on something and said, in your spirit, you know that little habit you got? You know that little attitude that sometimes pops up when it doesn't look real attractive? That little aspect of your life, you need to lay that down because that's going to be a hindrance to really following me. If God's already put that little red flag asterisk by that little area in your life, you'd be a wise man or woman to deal with it so God can bless you and the rewards will come your way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that each one of us can follow Christ. Father, I pray for someone that walked in here today that possibly has never entered into a relationship with you. Father, may they today realize that truth. Father, I pray for those who need to be a part of this fellowship. For them, Father, following Christ in obedience would be to formally make this their church home. And Father, I pray that each one of us, whatever you want to surface in our lives that might be hindering us from following you, will you deal with that today? Father, you are worthy of all of our attitudes of following you, our grace that you have imparted to us. Father, that all comes from you. We praise you, and Father, we thank you that you have a divine purpose for our life. And Father, may we realize that and serve you for from this day forward in a great and positive way. In Christ's name, amen. Would you stand with me?